All right, I invite your attention first tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 22. I do not intend to preach verse by verse from one passage as I normally do this evening. I want us to look at a specific subject this evening, the subject of thanksgiving. I've titled the message, Give Thanks. It's what's on everybody's mind tonight as we're all preparing to cook a big meal and get together with family and friends tomorrow. And I love this holiday. I love Thanksgiving holiday. It's just such a great time to get together with your family and enjoy good food. Now, I do that every day, but Thanksgiving Day especially. I mean, there's a feast. But even more important than that, you know, Thanksgiving is the most godly holiday that we have. Christmas, getting ready to come up, there's no God in Christmas whatsoever. Nobody knows when Christ was born. Now, I'm not anti-Christmas. I love Christmas too. I love the family come together, exchange gifts, and it's wonderful, but there's no religious significance there. There's no religious significance to Easter. That's not the anniversary of our Lord's resurrection from the grave. It's a different day every year, for goodness sake. Nobody knows when the Lord was raised from the dead. And again, I'm not anti-Easter. Easter egg hunting and eating ham and getting together with family, wonderful. But no religious significance. But Thanksgiving is another matter. Thanksgiving involves giving thanks. And who do we thank? But God. We give our thanks to Him. And I want us to look at some various scriptures tonight and see what the scriptures has to say about giving thanks. And what does the scripture say are the best reasons to give thanks? So the first one here in 2 Samuel chapter 22, we give thanks for salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel 22 verse 47. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. Now, this is the first time the phrase give thanks is used in Scripture. And it's used as David talks about being delivered from his enemies, ascending to the throne of Israel. But he's speaking here as the son of David, as the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the things that David gives thanks for. He says, first of all, he gives thanks that the Lord lives. The Lord lives to rule and to reign. He lives to ensure his purpose be accomplished, his purpose of the salvation of his people. The Lord lives. And in Him, sinners who are born dead in trespasses and sins, they live. They live in Him. Before the world was created, the Father gave a people to His Son to save. Those people were strangers from God. They're sinners by birth, sinners by choice, and sinners by practice. They were separated from God. But He gave them to His Son to redeem. And Christ the Son, He came to this earth and He suffered and died to save those people. And all of those people shall be brought to Christ. They'll be brought to repentance. They'll be brought to faith. They'll be brought to obedience, to submit to His righteousness. He talks about those people in verse 44. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me as soon as they hear. As soon as they hear with the ear of faith, they shall be obedient unto me, and they will submit to the Lord our righteousness. We live because the Lord lives. And David gives thanks. Then he gives thanks that the Lord is my rock. Now our rock is not like their rock. Our rock is a sure foundation. David says he's not just any rock. He's the rock of my salvation. And whosoever believes in Him shall not be confounded. Whoever believes on Him will never perish. Christ is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock where we hide from God's wrath, the storm of God's wrath against our sin. We hide in Christ. Christ is our rock where we find shade to rest in from the heat of this desert world that we have to pass through. Christ is that rock where we can find a shade and rest. Christ is that rock where we get the water of life. Paul said Christ is that rock. We give thanks. Then David says, we give thanks that our Savior has been lifted up on high. The Father has lifted him up, given him a name which is above every name. He has defeated every enemy. So there's nothing for us to fear. We have no reason to fear. We give thanks. And we give thanks that our Savior has delivered us from the violent man. I'm sure David there was talking about Saul and his army and different things. But the Lord's delivered us. Us. His people. He's delivered us from the violent man. Well, who is the violent man? Well, I can tell you primarily who he is. He's the man of our sin. He's that old man we carry around with us. He's that man of violence. And the Lord's delivered us from him. Now, he hadn't delivered us from him all the way yet, has he? Well, we still carry him around with us everywhere we go. That old man still exists. He's just as sinful as ever. He's just as rotten as ever. Matter of fact, we think he's worse than ever because now we got a new man that can see how rotten the old man is. But now, that new man who's been born of God in the new birth, he reigns. The old man no longer reigns. And here's the evidence that the old man no longer reigns is now we believe Christ. Now we rest in him. We couldn't do that before, could we? That old man will never believe Christ. He'll never rest in Christ. But he don't reign anymore. The new man reigns. So we believe Christ and we rest in him. And it's only that new man who's been born of God who can give thanks for the rock of our salvation. That's our greatest blessing. We give thanks for salvation. All right, now look over at Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Secondly, we give thanks for holiness. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. That seems like an odd statement for a sinner to make, doesn't it? Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. It seems like holiness would always be against sinners, doesn't it? But David says, give thanks. Believers give thanks at every remembrance. Every time we remember God's holiness, we give thanks. Now, why is that? It's because God saves sinners in holiness. That's the only way God can do anything. Everything God does must be done in holiness. And as a matter of fact, the only way salvation can be sure is if it's holy. It's got to meet all of God's strict holiness and justice for it to be sure. And that's how God saves his people. God makes all of his elect holy by causing them to be born again. That new nature that's born in the new birth is holy. It's born from the holy, perfect, sinless seed of the Word of God. So that man cannot sin. That's the only nature God can accept is the holy nature. So God makes his people not only what he will accept, but God makes his people what he loves. He makes them holy, and God will never cast out anybody that he loves. Oh, we give thanks at every remembrance of his holiness, don't we? All right, now look over at Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Thirdly, we give thanks that God's mercy is eternal. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now this phrase, his mercy endureth forever, is found in the scripture 42 times. 42 times. 26 times in this psalm alone, his mercy endureth forever. Now, this is most likely my favorite psalm. This is my favorite. This psalm is written for a guy like me. the only way I can learn anything is by repetition. I've just got to do it over and over and over and over and over again before I learn it. Even somebody like me knows this. It seemed pretty obvious. God intends for us to give thanks that His mercy is eternal. Now, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Now, how can God not give a sinner the condemnation that that sinner deserves? Well, it's just one way. Because He gave Christ our substitute what we deserve. He gave Him all the punishment, all the condemnation that His people deserve. So God's elect go free in justice and in mercy. See, mercy is an attribute of God. Mercy is who God is. Now, we don't deserve mercy. God never shows mercy to anybody that deserves it. But by definition, that's impossible. We can't deserve mercy, but God shows mercy. He showed mercy to sinners because God is good. Not because we're good, because God is good. God shows mercy to sinners not because we deserve it, but because God is merciful. And salvation by mercy gives hope, a good hope, of salvation to the worst of sinners. And here's the evidence now, and just, that ought to be enough, but just in case you want some proof, God's mercy is undeserved. God's mercy forever. Now, I like reading what David says here, for His mercy endureth forever, but you'll note that word endureth is in italics. It has been added by the translators. What David actually wrote, or maybe this was Moses, we don't know exactly who wrote this psalm, but His mercy forever. God's mercy is forever. It has no beginning and no ending. Something doesn't happen in us or something that we do. Something doesn't happen to cause God's mercy to begin with us and then endure forever. No, God's mercy forever. Without beginning and without ending. In eternity past, before God created anything, God purposed to have mercy on a people. And that gives assurance of salvation to every saint. Mercy gives hope of salvation to the worst of sinners. And eternal mercy gives assurance of salvation to every saint. God's mercy will never end. Oh, but you don't know what a horrible sinner I am. His mercy forever. Oh, but I did this, and I thought this, and I said this. How can somebody be saved? His mercy forever. God saves His people by mercy. God's mercy never ends. It began with God, and God will always show it to the end. Because His mercy forever. Oh, we who need His mercy, give thanks. His mercy forever. Right, fourthly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We give thanks. We thank God for His electing love. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. Well, verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that is every one of us by nature. Do you see yourself there? That's what we all deserve by nature. But, verse 13, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God chose a sinful people to save. We give thanks. Sinners give thanks. If it weren't for God's electing love, nobody'd be saved. Nobody would. We would all love unrighteousness and we'd be damned if we were left to our own nature. But God. But God chose to save a sinful people. Now, election, the choosing of a sinner to save is something that only God could do. Only God has the capacity to choose to save sinners. Only God has the capacity to choose to save those who are His enemies. Could you do that? I couldn't. But God did. Only God could love sinners. And he chose to save them. Only God could elect a people to save. And election is something that only God would do. If it was left up to us to do the choosing, who would we choose? We'd choose good people. We choose our friends. We choose those people that love us. We choose people that deserve just a little bit of help. They've done their best. If they just had a little help, they could be saved. That's who we choose. That's not who God chose. God chose to save sinful people. He chose to make them righteous through the obedience of his Son. He chose to cleanse them from all their sin through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. That's the only way they could be redeemed. Thank God for his electing love. All right, now Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. We thank God that he's made us fit to receive an inheritance. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, election is not salvation, is it? Election is unto salvation. In order for a sinner to be saved, they've got to be qualified. Well, they can't qualify themselves, so God had to make them qualified. That's what the word meet here means. That God has made his people qualified to be partakers of this inheritance. By his grace, God made his people qualified through the obedience of his Son, through the death of his Son, through the blood that Christ shed as a sacrifice for the sin of his people. God's washed them from all of their sin. He's made them righteous in Christ. He's made them joint heirs with Christ. He's made them children of God. There's children. So now they're qualified to receive an inheritance. And we give thanks. It wouldn't have happened any other way unless God did it. Made us qualified. Let me give you just a word about this inheritance. This inheritance is not just going to heaven. You know, so many people, that's in religion, that's all they talk about. You know, they just don't want to go to hell and want to go to heaven. Well, duh. I mean, who doesn't? That's not really the issue. This is the inheritance. It's being with Christ. That's what our Lord prayed. Father, I will. All those whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. This inheritance is to be with Christ and to be made just like Christ, both body and soul, for eternity. Now that's an inheritance. I'm interested in that inheritance, aren't you? But God makes his people qualified for it. And to give you something else about this inheritance. I watched a movie the other day about this fella who on Wall Street and cheated everybody on these investments and just, I mean, thousands and thousands of people lost everything. They lost it all. They had no retirement. And one fella was so worried about his poor parents, lost all their, you know, wealth. What am I going to inherit? And never going to happen to a child of God. Never. Peter said, brethren, we can never lose this inheritance. It's incorruptible. It can't be corrupted. It's undefiled. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Ready to be revealed at the last time. Ready to be revealed at the right time. You can never lose this inheritance. Thank God. He's made us qualified to receive it. All right, now Luke chapter 17. This is just like reading this morning's newspaper. I don't know, does anybody do that anymore, read this morning's newspaper? It's a good phrase. This is just like reading this morning's newspaper. We give thanks because it's so wrong to be ungrateful. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, one, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Remember those strangers that are going to be brought here? Here's one of them. This stranger came to give thanks. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. God forbid that we would ever be ungrateful. Of all the things I have to be ashamed of, I believe being ungrateful is the worst. God forbid that we would be ungrateful after the Lord saved us, after He's given us everything, after He's qualified us to receive this glorious inheritance, after He's healed us of all of our spiritual diseases. God forbid that we be ungrateful. I'm telling you, there's something wrong with somebody who just will not say thank you. This college basketball player got arrested in China for shoplifting. He's guilty. He doesn't even deny it. He's guilty. As I understand the law there, that fella could have been put in jail for 10 years in a Chinese jail for shoplifting a pair of sunglasses. And the President of the United States, whether you agree with him or not, the President of the United States talked to the powers that be there and got them released. And he refuses to say thank you. There's something wrong with that. God help us to never have that attitude. I'm telling you, that's a proud attitude. Somebody's not been humbled at all. And that should never describe an object of God's mercy. I pray the Lord will help us to be a thankful people, to be known as a thankful people, to have thanksgiving be upon our lips. Like Mike prayed it in the study, not just today. Not just at this time our nation stops to give thanks, but every day. The apostle said in Ephesians 5, verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Don't let those things be on your lips, he says, but rather the giving of thanks. Let those things be on your lips. The giving of thanks be on our lips continually, because I promise you this, we'll never run out of things to thank God for. We'll never run out of reasons to tell God thank you. It's just plain ugly not to be grateful. All right, John chapter 6. We give thanks for our daily food and for our daily provision. John 6, verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Now you know this story, the Lord feeding the multitude with the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes. But it's interesting to me that before anybody ate any of this miraculous lunch, the Lord stopped and gave thanks. And that's just what we should do. Stop and give thanks before we eat. Now, you know, you don't have to make a religious show of doing this publicly when you're out in a restaurant or something. You know, you're right to be careful not to appear to folks to be a Pharisee. And worse yet, don't be one. Don't just not appear to be one. Don't be one. Don't do things so people know, you know, that you're religious. You know, when you're in a restaurant or someplace like that, you know, the Lord knows you're thankful. I've been with people, though, that have been in a restaurant and just felt like it was wrong not to pray for them. And I did it. And don't feel I did anything wrong whatsoever. There's never a wrong time to be thankful. I reckon it's okay if somebody thinks you're a Pharisee, as long as you're not. As long as you're not doing it to appear to be a Pharisee. But now, in our homes, when we've gathered together in our homes, before we eat, not just tomorrow now, but every day, we should stop and give thanks, shouldn't we? Here we sit down to a good meal in the evening. It would be so ungrateful, going back to our last point, it would be ungrateful not to give thanks, wouldn't it? Everything on that table the Lord provided. He provided all for us to eat. We wouldn't have clothes to wear. We wouldn't have roof over our head. We wouldn't have the table. We wouldn't have the food to put on it if the Lord didn't provide it. So we should say thank you, shouldn't we? And I don't know that I have scripture for this, just my personal opinion. I love it. I just love it when a family bows together in prayer. Janet and I began with just the two of us. We bowed together in prayer, just the two of us. Sometimes we didn't have a whole lot, but we stopped and gave thanks, didn't we? Then the children came along. We get them together to eat and stop and say thank you. Boy, the girls got in high school and their activities going on. Janet just utterly demanded, now, we're going to sit together as a family and eat. Stop together. Thank the Lord for his provision. Now it's just the two of us again. Stop and give thanks. It's just right. It's just right. And it's good for us. It's good for a family to stop together and say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Our children are taught. Our children are taught how to say their bedtime prayers, how to for them to bow in prayer, how them to stop and say thank you. It's good for us to give thanks for our daily provision, what the Lord's given us for today. Right now, look in Ephesians chapter 1. We give thanks for each other. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, we give thanks to God always for you, making remembrance of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Now we should do that. Let's thank God for each other. You know, we thank God for his mercy to us, his grace to us, his provision to us. Well, thank God for the mercy he's had on others too. Thank God for his provision and grace to others too. Thank God for all the blessings he's given, not just to you, but to others. And thank God for each other. Thank God that he's given us this family to help one another, to encourage one another, to show compassion on one another, to help out each other out. I thank God for you. Every one of you, I thank God for you every day. I'm so thankful for you. I thank God he's melded our hearts together in faith and in love. I thank God for your faithfulness, for your generosity, for your willingness to serve and in the furtherance of the gospel. We give thanks for each other. This would be a mighty sad place if it's just one of us, just me here. I thank God for all of you. Now, that's a pretty good list, isn't it? Pretty good list. A number of years ago, Janet started out a tradition. I think a lot of people, I reckon, do it, but we stop and we say what we're thankful for. It's our Thanksgiving table. Well, for you kids, you can't think of something. There's eight good ideas for you. Have I left anything out? We could go on and on and on. Have I left anything out? Well, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me sum it all up with Paul's words here in 2 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing in everything. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Paul said the same thing to the church at Ephesus, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks for all things. Whatever it is that I haven't mentioned, give thanks for everything. Now listen, that includes not just our blessings, but the trials. That includes the sunny days, and that includes the rainy days, the stormy days, the tough days, the dark days. How many of us can get news that we didn't want to hear? And say, let's all stop. Thank God. Who can do that? We should. Because you know all of those things. Whether they're the sunny days or the stormy days. Whatever they are. They're all working together for good. For God's good purpose somehow. Songwriter said, thanks for thorns as well as roses. Thanks for weakness and for health. Thanks for clouds as well as sunshine. Thanks for poverty and wealth. Thanks for pain as well as pleasure. All thou sendest day by day. In thy word, our dearest treasure, shedding light upon our way. See, it's the word of God that sheds light upon our way. That gives light to understand the good days. And light to understand the bad days. And why each of them came in their time. And there's a reason to thank God for them. In all things, give thanks. Now last, verse 22. This brings us to the table that we'll observe here in just a few moments. We give thanks for the sacrifice of Christ our Savior. Luke 22, verse 13. And they went and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is the last Passover. He said, I have desired to eat this last one with you. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper. This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Now the Lord gave thanks. He gave thanks for these elements. He gave thanks for what these elements represent. He gave thanks for the unleavened bread. That unleavened bread pictures the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do too. In just a few minutes, the men are going to come and distribute the bread. Before they do, Eric's going to take the bread. He's going to break it. You'll hear it. You'll hear it breaking. Words. When it's put into your mouth, you take it, put it into your mouth, and you chew it. You'll hear it grinding between your teeth. Give thanks. Give thanks. That is the body, the sinless, perfect body of our Lord Jesus Christ being broken, being beaten and battered so much as he hung there upon the cross, he didn't even look like a man. He just looked like a slaughtered piece of meat. And that just give that just a hint of that. Gives us a picture of what our sin deserves. Now, whatever it is the sin of God's people deserves, whatever the full extent of God's holy wrath against sin is, and I promise you, it's that something, a magnitude we can never fully imagine, but whatever that is, Christ suffered it all. So that there's no wrath left for God's people. God said there's no fury left in me. It's all been poured out upon our substitute. And he gave his body for you. The Lord said, this is my body, which I've given for you. To redeem you, his people. He loved his people so much, he gave himself. He didn't bring a lamb. He didn't buy a lamb. He didn't bring silver and gold. He loved his people so much, he gave himself. He gave everything that he is for the sacrifice of his people. He gave his back to the smiters. He gave his cheeks to those who pluck out his beard, spit upon his face. But more importantly, he gave his soul. He made his soul an offering for sin. And the suffering of his body, which is unimaginable to you and me, is just the tip of the iceberg to what our Savior suffered to satisfy God's law and justice. But he willingly gave it for you, his people. He gave it to his people who he loved might be redeemed from their sin. Thank God. Aren't we thankful? And we give thanks for what this wine represents. It represents the precious blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It's the blood of Christ that makes atonement for the soul. There's life in the blood of Christ. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Justice is satisfied. The purchase price of the church is the blood of Christ. Paul said, you told those Ephesian elders, you take care of the church. that God purchased with his own blood. It's the price of redemption, the precious blood of Christ. That's the only way we can be justified, by the perfect blood of Christ. In Adam, we're far off from God, but we're brought nigh to God through the blood of Christ. In Adam, we've declared war upon God, but Christ has made peace with God through the blood of his cross. We give thanks. Oh, how we give thanks. And we take these elements. I know I'm the only one to get to speak right now, and say thank you. But you who believe, you get your opportunity in just a moment. When you take these elements of the Lord's table, what we're publicly confessing is this: Christ is all my salvation. He gave his body for me. He shed his blood for me. And I take this, claiming Christ is my salvation. And when I take it, I'm saying thank you. This is my only hope of salvation. The only way I can be saved is through what this table represents: the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's easy for us to give thanks. We give thanks. All right, Eric, you men distribute the bread, if you would. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Dan, would you give thanks for the bread?
Give you thanks for the remembrance of the body of Jesus. Thank you, God, that you have given me the body of flesh, the sacrifice of the body of Jesus. God, that you have given me the
After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Eric, would you give thanks for the wine?
Thank you for this opportunity to gather together around your table. Lord, we remember the table of our study of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would thank you for this shift. I would thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to think on this. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us all sin. No problem. Our salvation, Christ and Christ. And then we pray with you then.
Well, I just, again, it's my personal preference. I thoroughly enjoy being together with you all and worshiping around our Lord's table before we go to our tables on Thanksgiving Day. And I hope you all have a wonderful time with your family this weekend. And Lord willing, we'll be back together Sunday morning. Mike, you come lead us in a closing song, if you will.